morning, everyone. Good stuff, good stuff. We had fun last night with Endless Mountain Pregnancy Center. Got to tour to three different centers and see what God is doing. Really an amazing work. Reaching out to people who really are scared or not sure what to do. Can they make it? What if I do this? What if I don't do that? It's crazy. And what I find, it's not just for young people who maybe found themselves in an unplanned or unwanted pregnancy. There's a lot of folks out there looking for hope. There's a lot of folks. We start off every year with Happy New Year. And if I titled this message, it would be How to Have a Happy New Year. Because I'm looking out there, I don't see a lot of happy faces. And the Eagles didn't even play yet. I mean, come on. Come on. What would it mean? What would it mean? We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come. What would that look like? If God's kingdom was here, what would that look like? And we'll just go. To me, this is heaven on earth right here. This could life get any better? A hot tub, a gun, and I think it's root beer. I'm pretty sure it's root beer. Because I'm a Baptist, I can't imagine it would be anything else. But let me ask you the question, what would make you happier? What do you need to learn? What do you need to do? Because we live in times when antidepressants are like the number two, number three most prescribed medications out there. So many people in the church. Last week, a national pastor took his life, overwhelmed. And somehow the truths of the songs that we just sang, that great is our God, and he can exchange, and he can heal broken hearts, and he's a God of hope. How great is your God? How great is your God? So we're going to look at some things, and people always ask me, what's the toughest audience you ever had? I shared last night about being at an Amish dairy convention. This was at Zook's Pot Pie Christmas dinner. Look at the body language, you Mennonites. Just look at the body language. There's actually two smiling. I felt like that was like standing ovation. I got a smile. We got a smile. I asked them. They make 10,000 chicken pot pies a week. These girls, basically their job was to pluck chickens and get stuff ready. That's a tough job. I asked them if they read about Frank Perdue. You know, he's actually, because the demand is so high for chickens now, people want more drumsticks. So they have cloned a chicken with six legs. Yeah, they don't know what it tastes like because they can't catch it. But it's really good. It's really good. Tough audiences. There's the hat rack. This was the hat rack. People think I was making this up. That's the hat rack at the dairy convention. There's a whole series of strutting. Look, there's one sinner in the midst. Can you see it? Okay, look at it. That's good stuff. I just got booked in Alaska. I'm going to be doing a series of pregnancy centers across Alaska. I asked my agent, will I be entertaining Eskimos? And she said, oh, Gordon, we don't say Eskimo anymore. It's not politically correct. Yeah, they're now called frozen Americans. It's kind of... Oh, good. You guys are warming up. I wasn't sure. For those who weren't there last night, just 1 minute to tell you, God is good, God is good, God is good. Just celebrated 40 years of marriage to my bride, who was told that she could not have kids when we got married. Love kids. I was the angry, hurting kid. I referenced my book. I'll reference it again. But I wrote a book called Growth Spurts and Growing Pains, The Struggles of a Skinny Stud Muffin. And I'm the skinny guy looking at a guy lifting weights, thinking, if I could just look like that, I would be happy. Spent most of my life thinking, if I could just be like this guy, or if I had her brains, or if I had his sense of humor, and being in the comedy world and going out to Hollywood and being on big shows and being on Carol Burnett and being on all this stuff, it was like I always felt like I was never good enough. And that's really the struggle. My book is about 10 things that helped me grow, get closer to God, brought joy to my life. And then the growing pains, it's 10 of the stupidest things I've ever done. You ever do anything stupid? Something you regret today? Something that hurt you or hurt others? And then there's 10 of the funniest things. There's a lot of life lessons in there. And what I'm going to share this morning is a message that I need to hear over and over again about how to have more joy, how to have more faith and less fear. Because my wife and I were told we couldn't have kids. That's our dinner table now. There are 16 in that picture. We're up to 24 now, but not all at once. A couple of those got married. That's 3 years ago now, I think, that picture. But we just took in our 24th child. Man, we have a great family. Doesn't always come the way that we plan. When you trust God, right, Sunday school, he'll take you to places you would never imagine. We took in two people out of prison under house arrest with 11 kids. Bunch of boys we took off the street and then five babies that the doctor said were impossible. And two prisoners. So when people visit our house, we play a game. We line everybody up and we play a game. It's called Guess Which One is the Convict. And when you cover up the ankle bracelet, people can't tell. So it's a little bit of our family. I shared last night about my 19-year-old. My 19-year-old wanted to get married. I have a chapter or two in my book. What do you look for in love? It doesn't matter how tall, how blue are the eyes, how big is the six-pack, how curvy. What do we look for? What are the qualities we look for in a mate? My daughter, 19, flute player, by the way. You want to talk about miracles? I drove about 2 hours and didn't see a house coming here yesterday. And you have like 20 of the best musicians in the state. I mean, is that awesome? That's awesome. And a flute player. You guys had a flute player. My daughter, 12 years of private lessons to be a flute major and changed her major her senior year of college. 12 years. You notice in the one picture, she's missing her front teeth because we were playing on the floor, little horsey back rides, wrestling a little bit. I flung her. She fell off, hit her face on the coffee table, knocked out her front teeth. I won. But she did. She was missing her teeth for about 3 years. But 19 years old, goes off to Bible college, comes home her freshman year. She wants to get married. 19. I was nervous because I know the boy she likes, and there's a 10-year age difference. Yeah, he's 9. little samples of last night. But you know what? I did. What would make you happier? What did John say? I have no greater joy than this, that my children would walk in truth. I got to walk her down the aisle at 19 years old, and that was 5 years ago, and she and her husband are serving full-time as missionaries. God had called her. She was ready. She found out a guy that the gifts were right. His faith was right. He treats her like a queen. He loves the Lord. He was a 29-year-old young man who wore a purity ring. How hard are they to find? I gave my girls purity rings when they got 14. We had the talk. My boys, I gave them the same talk my dad did. You get a girl pregnant, I'll kill you. There was no guidelines, no values, but man, to find a guy who wore a purity ring, that's something else. And to be able to walk her down and say, you know what, I've been saving this for you, that's the goal. But not all of us that make that, and that's where God's grace comes in. And man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. So these are my kids. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a birthday party, so I miss them. Well, I was in Brooklyn, New York. I travel almost every week. I fly almost every week. I was in a pretty much all black, African, Hispanic, I don't know how many different nationalities were there. But whenever I preach, I always tell two things. I believe that the best days of the church are still ahead. Amen? I don't know what your eschatology is here, but I believe the world's greatest revival is coming, and the Lord is coming back for a bride that's pure, spotless, and holy. Amen? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. So I'm expecting some good things to happen in the church. Something's going to happen to bring us together, to release his power, to get people out of this lukewarm state and get excited and on fire for a God who sent his son to die for us. Man, that's good stuff. And I also believe the biggest battles are still ahead, and the church has got to become an army of God. He was the lion, or lion, lamb. He's coming back as the lion. We got to learn how to fight and stand up and be the salt and light we're called to be. But for reaching out to these XYZ generations, these kids that are addicted to the, oh my goodness, stuff, I want them to know this, that God is real. This whole new generation of kids doesn't even know about David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den. We're reaching an unchurched generation that's being raised by an unchurched generation. So they need to know God is real, God is real, God is real. Not just an idea, not a force, not a Star Wars, not a yin and yang, but a personal loving God, creator of heaven and earth. And that his word is true. I go into some churches and some Bible schools that don't even lift up the word of God, don't open the word of God. It's, oh man, it's our life, it's our guide, it's one of our greatest gifts. God is real, his word is true, and his word tells me he's got a plan for me and you. So I'm preaching this in this black, Hispanic, Nigerian, whatever church in Brooklyn, and one of the brothers means he was black. I learned that. Because you elders, you guys say brothers here a lot. I already picked that up. Brother Douglas, brother this and that. No, this was a brother, B-R-U-T-H-A, as a brother. He said, that's a rap. That's a rap. I'm a white guy from the suburbs. A rap. And he just started. And the whole congregation went. God is real. His word is true. God's got a plan for me and you. You're not going to play. Okay, you're not going to play. Okay, never mind. I want you to remember, I'm not here to entertain, but I want you to learn. God is real. His word is true. And the happiest, most joyful people I know are those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. Amen? The happiest, most joyful people in the world, everywhere I've been, 41 states, 4 countries, the happiest, most joyful people are those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. So the question is, are you? Have you asked? Lord, where do you want me to serve? How can I be involved? What is it you want to do with my life? Have you asked? If not, you're missing out on the greatest blessings. So we're going to get there. We're going to get there. So starting point. My great-grandmother came to this country in 1896, escaped from a village that was being destroyed because there were Jewish people in the village in the 1890s before Hitler and that whole crew. 3 of her brothers and sisters stowed away on a boat, made it to America, everything they own in a suitcase. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. They don't know the language. There's nobody waiting. They're simply running for their lives, cross an ocean to a whole new world, learned English by reading the Bible. I couldn't quote a verse to my grandma where she couldn't quote the whole chapter by heart. Amazing. Died at 97 years old. And I love to ask her about that world. Coming here at 14, 15, getting married at 16, having 3 kids by 20. Crazy. And then all of a sudden, they get a little apartment, they get a little furniture, they're building a life. And 1928 happened. Some of you were there, right? It's just, no, that's a little joke. That's a little joke. The Great Depression, 30, 40% unemployment. Grandpop's walking the streets of Philadelphia, sweeping streets, painting porches, doing anything. He's walking through Philadelphia. He goes by the zoo. Philadelphia has one of the biggest zoo kids, biggest zoo, one of the first zoo. Amazing. They're putting up a sign, help wanted in the zoo. He says, I'll do it. And they said, you don't even know the job. He said, I need work. I'll do anything. What time do I start? And they said, well, we open at 9 tomorrow. He's there at 8 o'clock, on time, early, ready to work. Right, parents? He says, hey, I saw this sign. They said, you need help. What do you want me to do? And they said, well, it's different. He said, I'll work hard. I don't care. He said, well, our gorilla died. We don't get a new gorilla for about 3 months. We need someone to put on this suit and go in the cage. Well, this is the craziest thing, but he needs the job. So he puts on this monkey suit, puts on, and he gets in the cage. 9 o'clock, the bell rings. All the people come running in. They look. He looks at them. They look at him. He starts jumping up and down, and they're cheering. He does some somersaults, and they're calling their friends, come look, come look. He's swinging on the rope. He's getting cheered, and he's getting paid. He's never had so much fun. 2, 3, 4 hours go by. He's doing somersaults. He's jumping up and down. He's swinging on the rope. He's eating bananas. He's getting tired. He's getting dizzy. He swings on the rope. He flies out, and he lands in the lion's den. That big old lion sat up, and he says, help me. The lion starts walking towards him, and he yells louder, somebody get me out. But by now, the crowd is screaming, and he looks, and he takes a breath, because the lion jumped on him. Big claws covered his face. The teeth were bared, and just when he thought he was going to die, this little head popped out and said, if you don't shut up, we're both going to lose our job. Okay, it's not a true story. It's not a true story. But Jesus told stories that made a point. Jesus told a lot of stories that made points about vines and things, about sowing on the ground, about unwashed tombs. He used object lessons. And the point of that story is almost every church I go to, people smile, look nice, how you doing, praise God, God bless you. But most people I find are like that monkey, that gorilla. They're one thing on the outside, but they're very different on the inside. People are hurting everywhere I go. When I'm at a retreat, I'll ask, what percentage of this church do you think is hurting right now? 10, 20, 30. And what I found, it's 90 to 100%. Some more than others. Some have been through stuff this week. Some are going through stuff right now. Some are still healing from something done 20, 30 years ago because they haven't learned some principles. So how are you doing? I was at a pastor's conference and they asked this question. Not how's your church? Not even how's your marriage, just between you and God, 1 to 10, how you doing? How you doing? That's a good Philly question. How you doing? How you doing? But you know what? 70% of those pastors put less than 5 on a scale of 1 to 10. 70% were less than 5. There's a lot that were at 1, 2, and 3, critical, crucial points about depression, burnout, and just leaving the ministry. the guys that were most excited and on fire for the Lord seemed to be inner city pastors, seeing drug addicts getting saved, prostitutes coming to the Lord, things happening because they're seeing fruit every week, not worried about what color the carpet is or if I offended somebody that's, oh my goodness, it's crazy stuff. So we need to pray for pastors. So how to have more faith, less fear. Here we go. Now we're getting into it. I've already said this, but it's worth reading again. Who are the happiest, most joyful people? Those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. I'm sorry, that's the usher at my church. I'm sorry. Have you met her? Have you met her? I speak at 100 churches a year, and I've met her at every church. I mean, just look around. She's here. She's here. Isn't that something? We identify. But, you know, as most comedians, I'm the chaplain now of the CCA, the Christian Comedy Association. We have 400 depressed bipolar comedians that go up and down on roller coasters. Robin Williams wasn't alone in depression. Many of us in the comedy world use comedy to cover our pain. Hopefully we get to the point where we can help others get over their pain. Comedy is a tool to get to the cross, not just to cover up something. But I have been through some valleys of depression myself. You know, some of the boys we took in lied about me and tried to get me fired at church. I had lost my mother-in-law and we had lost a child within a few months of each other. Then I got laid off from my job, all within a few months. And all of a sudden I went through 6 months of this dark cloud. I don't want to get up. I'm crying all the time. I can't figure out where is God when I've done everything I thought was right and everything I thought would make him happy. And now, where is he? Where is he? I've been through that. And I was in one of those periods of my life, three times in the last 30 years, where I just went through this valley for months where I can't explain it. But I was at the doctor's because I was tired and I was sick and I was weary and I was waiting for the doctor. And this magazine, the Smithsonian magazine was on the table. And I paged through it and I saw this picture. It's the third most published photograph of all time. Did you know that? Does anybody recognize the guy? Any old timers here? Who is it? Y.A. Tittle, the Peyton Manning, the Tom Brady of the 50s, passing champ, national championship, number one quarterback in the league for 6 straight years, really changed the game with the forward pass. He's 38 years old in this picture. His team hadn't won a game that year. He had just been sacked. His ribs are broken. His helmet was ripped off. They took the ball and ran 98 yards the other way, and he was stuck in the end zone, and he can't get up. And I looked at that picture and I started to cry and I said, God, this is me. This is me. I can't get up. I can't breathe. I can't preach. I don't even know if you're listening. I'm bleeding. I'm broken. And if you look at the stand, I've studied this picture. Look at the language of the people. I don't understand. I have a pointer. But the people in the stands are like this. He's given everything to this team and to this cause. He's given everything on this field. And people are walking out of the stadium and indifferent to who he is and what he's gone through. And I said, God, this is me. And I asked the nurse, can I take this magazine home? I want that picture. And I researched it. Any guesses on the top two most reproduced pictures of all time? Little patriotic theme, number one. That's a hint. I'm doing charades. Are you with me? What is it? Iwo Jima, right? And number two, big explosion. The Hindenburg explosion, the top two reproduced photographs of all time. So here we go. We're going to get into our text. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, or one of those high-tech things. I yelled at a kid a couple weeks ago because he was playing with this computer in the second row. I said, are you texting during my message? Oh, you can do that when you're a guest speaker. Little kid looked up and said, it's a Bible. All right. No texting, no playing video games. We want to get into God. There's nothing better than God's word. 1 Kings 16. We're going to highlight 3 chapters, 10 things I wish I knew about depression, 10 things that God did for a God named Elijah that if you know, if you learn, if you remember, you will experience more joy in your life. You will have more faith and less fear, worry, anxiety. Anytime we study any issue in the Bible, we look at it in the context, the word, the phrase, the chapter, the book, the writer, the testament, how does it compare with all of Scripture? You have to get any subject to look at all those things. And in this case, we have the background, the Old Testament, a lot of stories in the Old Testament. So what happened earlier, 16 to 19, people of God were sinning again. God sent prophets because he's a good God, he's a loving God, he's a patient God, again. They didn't repent. It came to a point where God said no more. I'm not going to let it rain for a while just because of your sin. And he sent a guy named what is his name? Elijah. When I say Elijah, you're supposed to cheer. Elijah. And there's a bad guy in the story named Ahab. Boo, boo. Philadelphia guys, two Philadelphia guys. You got to learn how to boo. And he was married to somebody even worse named Jezebel. Boo. All right, main characters. Know the main characters of the story and the setting. And Elijah says, it's not going to rain because of your sin. And what happens in chapter 16? As we introduce the main character, in verse 33, it says, Ahab did more evil to provoke the Lord to wrath than any other king before him. How does that look like on your tombstone? How do you summarize a whole life? Ahab did more to make God angry than any other king. And then here comes the good guy, Elijah. He stands up for God. He pronounces judgment. And because there's no rain, there's a drought. And there's no crops. And there's no stores at the end of the street. And there's no refrigerators. And there's no Wawas. Or what do you guys have up here? Dandy doggies or something? What in the world? I kept passing these things saying, have a dandy dog. Have a dandy dog. And I finally stopped. Oh, it's not a dog. It's a day. Have a dandy day. So I feel better. But I want you more than a dandy day. I want you to have a good life. So what happens? What does God do in chapter 17? Just ought to encourage you. Now, I love the word now in Scripture. I have the NIV here. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tish in Gilead said to Ahab, as long as the Lord of God, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. This is an amazing story. In the midst of a drought, he goes to a brook. Do you catch that? In the midst of even in the toughest times, God can take care of his own. Did he not feed 2-3 million Jews in a desert? Did he do that? Did he make water come out of a rock? Did he send manna from heaven? Not once, not twice, not a month, not a year, but for 40 years. He was able in the midst of you, man, you see pictures of this desert. There's nothing. No wonder they murmured and complained. Do you worry about God taking care of you? Does that rob you of your joy? Are you worried about the stock market? Oh, my portfolio, I don't have a portfolio. God is my retirement plan. This is crazy stuff. But God takes care of them. Is God in charge? Can he stop the rain? At my word, I'm going to stop the rain. Is your God in charge of this whole universe? And this God says, I have commanded the ravens. I think that's one of the greatest miracles of all Scripture. Parting the Red Sea is kind of cool. Raising the dead, yeah, that's a good one. But he commanded a raven. See, with all of our kids, we don't have a lot of money. I depend on love offerings, and sometimes there's very little love. But God is good. So when we go to the beach, because I'm in Philly, we go to South Jersey to the beach. They take the church bus, 10 to 14 kids. They get off, and it's just, you know, what do? We get one soda, 14 straws. For real, for real. We get one cotton candy, everyone gets a taste. That's it, because money's been tight the last couple of years. I shared that about 3 years ago. This sweet little old lady with blue hair and a mustache bigger than mine, she shook my hand and gave me a $100 bill. God bless her, a $100 bill. She said, next time you go to the beach, you give all of your kids $5. Wow, that's pretty cool. And I did. So they're getting off. My kids, teenagers and older now, so they're going to go do rides. They don't want to hang out with me anymore, except to get me on roller coasters. Just, come on, Dad, this one's easy. Liars. My kids are liars. But you get five, you get five, you get five, you get five, you get five. They go, all right, we're going to meet back here, 8:30, right here. We're going to meet right here. Go do what you want. Have fun. Turn to my beautiful redheaded bride. Honey, what do you want? Funnel cake. She wants funnel cake. Funnel cake is $6. You get five. But I know this, happy wife, happy life, right? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? You know the second part of that, when papa ain't happy? Don't nobody care. I stand in line. I stand in line. I'm ADD. I want to go on the rides. I want to play with my kids. I'm standing in line, waiting for the funnel cake. They bring it out, 2 paper plates because it's so hot. Covered with powdered sugar. I took it and I handed it to my wife, who took about 3 steps and screamed. I don't want to scream because of the sound. Ah! Not because she was burnt, but because a seagull came down and stole my $6 funnel cake. It landed about where the piano is, and 3,000 winged rats from all over South Jersey to send. I got a picture. Where are we? Oh, there it is. There they are. That funnel cake went gone. It was gone. Why do I share that? Because it's not in the nature of a seagull to share food. Have you ever noticed that? And they're related to ravens. Ravens don't share food. But God, my God, he commanded a raven to do what was against its nature and bring food in the midst of a famine to a guy named Elijah who was staying at a brook in the midst of a drought. Do you get that? Do you know how amazing that is? And it just says sometime later, I don't know if it was a week, a month, a year, I don't know how long he did it, but it was morning and evening, not just one time. That's just amazing. I love reading missionary stories. I love reading biographies of God's miraculous provision. Old timers like George Mueller, who were down to nothing in their orphanage and praying for God to bring food and how he supplied. But God's doing the same things today all over the world. He is still making miraculous provisions and making oil, you know, not run out and blinding guards so Bibles could get in. I love reading because we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God commanded the ravens. So that's all backdrop. This is so you have your main character, Ahab. Boo, I tricked you. My ADD dyslexia. All right. No. Elijah. Ahab. And Jezebel. Double boo. Okay. But we look at God is building his faith. It gets to chapter 18, the Super Bowl of the Old Testament. After the 3 years, God says it's time to go back. He confronts Ahab. They meet on Mount Carmel, which, by the way, is a real place, a real place. There's Mount Carmel. I was there in 1991 as part of my schooling. And we went up that mountain, and there's a statue of Elijah at the top of that mountain. Do you remember that? There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets, and the people of God were gathered. And Elijah asked them the question, if the Lord is God, follow him. Pretty simple. If the Lord is God, follow him. Obedience, right back to Sunday school, obedience. And it says the people of God answered not a word in chapter 17, 18. So Elijah said, all right, you're not sure. You're not sure. Your faith is weak. It's been a tough 3 years. Don't blame God. Don't blame the prophet. It's because you haven't repented. So I'll tell you what. You prophets, you get some wood, I'll get some wood. You get a bowl, I'll get a bowl. You call on your God, I'll call on my God. You know the story. They get the bowl, they sing, they praise, they cut themselves, they call out to God for hours and hours. And I love this. Let's look, just because it's in the Bible. It's not just because I'm from Philly, but I think Elijah was from Philly. Because in chapter 18, verse 27, at noontime, Elijah began to taunt them, trash talk. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's God. Maybe he's in deep thought. He's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Literally in the Hebrew, they cleaned it up, and I don't think they should in Scripture. It says your God is on the toilet. Your God's in the john. Elijah is busting on Baal. And then at the end of hours, like, are you done? Are you, oh, you cut yourself? Oh, that looks, ooh, ooh, are you done? Oh, your voice is all hoarse because you've been shouting. For. Are you done? Nothing? There's been nothing? Can I go? Can I go? Wait, it's a little too easy for me. How about you get some water? W-O-O-D-E-R. It's water from the creek. So what do they do? Where are you going to get water from in the midst of a drought? But there is a fountain, a spring at the bottom of that mountain that has never gone dry, according to our tour guide, in 2,500 years. Amazing little detail in Scripture. Then they have to go down and bring those buckets up. It's about a 40-minute walk to get up that mountain to where they were. And they dump it, and Elijah says, you know what, I think it's a little dry inside. Do it again. Oh, they got to do it again. And then a third time, till it was covered and the trenches were filled, then Elijah prays. He prays that God would send fire from heaven, and bam, fire comes down. The sacrifice is consumed. And the people of God that were silent earlier said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they took a stand, and they destroyed the prophets of Baal, and they destroyed the other prophets, and they were in the midst of revival. It's the Super Bowl. It's amazing. That's our introduction. Chapter 19. What's the first word in chapter 19? My version says now, now. Oh, and by the way, Elijah had to pray for rain. Don't miss that. He had to pray for rain. Hadn't rained for 3 years. He didn't give up after 3-4 prayers. He prayed until he saw the answer to his prayer. And James says Elijah was a man just like us, but his prayers brought answers. But now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So he sent Jezebel a message. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Now this is where we are. You've seen a widow, son raised to life. You've seen her supply never run out. You've seen a raven feed you for months on end. You've seen the power of God amazingly displayed. And in the midst of this, Elijah gets threatened. By the way, this is the view from Mount Elijah. It's called the Valley of Armageddon. Anybody ever hear of that in the Bible? Why do I say that? Because kids today were told the Bible's filled with stories and fables and myths. This is a real mountain with a real place and a real battle where amazing things happened in Scripture, and there's still a major battle yet to be fought. This is a real place called the Valley of Megiddo or the Valley of Armageddon. And that's taken with my little Instamatic camera back in 1991, but that's a real place. So here's our setting. Jezebel's kind of like Marlon Brando in The Godfather. That may it be it ever so severely if by this time tomorrow you're not like one of them. That's kind of a weird. What is she saying? You killed my prophets. What you did to them, you're going to be just like them. You're going to sleep with the fishes. You're a dead man, Jezebel. Now, if you're from Philly and you trash-talked their gods and you prayed and fire came from heaven and you prayed and rain came and it didn't rain and God raised somebody from the dead and some woman says, I'm coming after you, what would you do? Oh, Jezebel, you want a piece of me? You want a piece of me? Have you seen what me and my God did the last three chapters? Have you been reading the news? Have you been following us? But that's not the response of Ahab. Look what it says in verse 3. Elijah was afraid. Afraid? And he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, which is a pretty good journey, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed. Oh, finally, he's going to do something right. He let fear take over. He forgot everything God had done. And now he runs and he leaves his servant because he doesn't want his servant turning him in. And he's hiding. He's hiding. And he finally, he prays. Isn't prayer a good thing? It is if you pray the right thing. He prays the stupidest prayer in all of Scripture. Don't look. Don't look yet. What would you pray for? What would you pray for if somebody was threatening your life? Protection, deliverance. Lord, take Jezebel. Get me out of here. There's a lot of things you could pray. I just had knee surgery. I can't. Oh, I just got to get down. Elijah prays and says, Lord, Jezebel wants to kill me and I don't want to die. Kill me. Is that the stupidest prayer ever? I don't want to die. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he fell down under the tree and he fell asleep. So earlier we've seen the context. What did Elijah do right? He prayed. What did he do wrong? He prayed for the wrong thing and he forgot what God had done. But I'm going to keep going. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen? He's hiding, right? You all got that. He's hiding. He's left the city. He's gone to another town. He goes out in the woods. He leaves a servant. He goes deeper into the woods and he's hiding. He's hiding. And one of the things we forget in the church, particularly in this age of prosperity gospel where God wants everybody to be rich, happy, and healthy, and there's no doctrine of suffering, there's no suffering for the Lord, there's no enduring, there's no sacrifice, there's no take up your cross and follow me. Where is that message on the TV preachers? But God said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. We got to be conformed into his image. We forget sometimes we have an enemy. We have an enemy. In fact, Peter said what? Stand guard, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it reminds me of Russell Crowe. Why? Because Russell and Russell sound alike. That's how my mind works. Russell, 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 Russell. Russell Crowe's in a movie called The Gladiator. In The Gladiator, he's got to take a stand. Two guys fight to the death. One goes down, he stands on him, he gets out his sword, he looks to the king and queen in the box, and what is he waiting for? This or this. That word wrestle in the Greek means a fight to the death. I was at a seminary out in the Midwest, and the old doctorate, the guy who had written books, he's on TV, he said, young man, I love that young man. I'm 64 and I have 7 grandkids. Young man, we do not believe in spiritual warfare in our denomination. He said, we believe Satan was bound at the cross. I said, well, if he was bound, it's the longest chain I've ever seen. I said, correct me if I'm wrong, because I don't have a PhD. It took me 13 years to get through Bible school. It was a 4-year program. But I said, when was Ephesians written, before or after the cross? Oh, after the cross, there's several theories, 63 AD, first appearance. There's a lot of theories, but no matter what theory, it's after the cross. And Paul writes to the church, in Ephesus, and says, you need to be strong. You need to put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. That's to the church after the cross, to put on the whole armor of God and hold up that shield of faith that can quench every fiery dart. That's after the cross. So we need to know we're in a battle, folks, but learn how to win. I have a whole seminar on spiritual warfare. I'll give it to you in 1 minute. Everyone go like this. Everyone that can, go like this. Make a circle. 1, 2, 3. I want you to go, bing. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Bing. That's Isaiah 14. That's like, bing. That's like Isaiah 14. Satan comes to God and says, I will take your job, I will take your throne, I will be a better God than you. 7 times he says, I will be a better God than you. And God went, bing. No, you won't. Jesus described it in Luke 10. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Bing. Don't get cocky. You're no match for Satan. Don't get cocky. But Satan is no match for God. This is not some battle taking place. Every time Satan ran into somebody or Jesus ran into somebody with a demonic problem, did the demons ever ask for a fight? Did they ever challenge God and say, come on, you want to get it on? Every single time, read the Gospel of Mark, an easy one. The first 4 chapters have like 6 stories. Every time Jesus ran in to someone with a demonic problem, the demons begged for mercy. Oh, Son of Man, have you come to throw us into the pit? Is it our time already? We know who you are. Man, there's an amazing thing as this Halloween season where Satan and demonic stuff gets all, hey, bing. As long as you're close to God, you're doing good. Keep that armor on, but don't get cocky. You're no match for the enemy yourself. So we got to learn that. Okay, we got to keep going. Here we go. We're doing good. We're doing good. I would be happier if I knew this. I can't lose because my Bible says greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? So we need to know that. We need to know that. How to use those weapons. We're going to skip over that one, evaluate your expectations. That's a whole seminar, so make a list. So where is Elijah? Where do we leave him off? He had a great battle. He gets threatened. He runs to Beersheba, goes into the woods, and he's hiding under a broom tree. There's a picture. It's a shrubbery. Anybody remember Mighty Python, a shrubbery? Okay, only 3 of you. Okay. He's hiding. Get this. He's hiding. You all got that? Everyone say hiding. And God sends an angel to him. You get that? Do you get that? My grandson, who now lives with us, 3 years old, comes into the living room the other day. Got his hands over his eyes. I'm in my lazy boy recliner. I love my lazy boy. God talks to me there. Pop, pop, find me. Pop, pop, find me. He's learning to play hide and seek. All right, Levi, where could he be? Is Levi behind the couch? No! He's standing in the middle of the living room. I have to walk around and pretend. Could he be in the dining room? No, Papa. And I look and I look till finally I run. Oh, there he is. He's all excited. He doesn't get it. I know where he is. But some of you are discouraged and depressed today because you think God doesn't know where you are. You think you can get away with stuff. Some people think they're getting away with stuff. Yeah, a little internet porn, a little this, a little that, trying to do this, cheating at school. God's not going to see this. Oh, he sees. But a lot of you are going through some tough stuff, and you're wondering, does he see and does he care? Elijah is hiding, and God sends an angel to right where he is. I think that's funny. And he has to wake him up. And he wakes him up, and he gives him a jar of water and a little cake baked by the angel. Is that what it says in the text? Am I adding to the text? Look at this. Look what it says in verse 6. He looked around. The angel said, get up and eat. Verse 6. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over the hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. I remember asking my seminary professor if that was the first angel food cake. He just went, is that not what it says? A cake of bread baked by the angels? I wasn't trying to be funny, but everyone laughed. But then he lay down and got to sleep again. Sometimes we're discouraged and depressed because we're just too tired. With all of our kids, you get 2 activities. You get youth group. That is non-negotiable. I believe in peer pressure, and you need to be around peers that are going in the right direction and learning the right stuff. Youth group, but you all get 1 activity. My 5-year-olds are not learning violin and Chinese and Japanese and taking dance and going to swim and doing stuff. Parents are going crazy running their kids around and they're 5 years old. Give them a stick and put them in the backyard. Play, have fun, get outside. We overdo stuff. We get tired. Parents, we get burnt out. We get through stuff. One of the best things you can do today is take a nap. Ahab was looking for him. Elijah fell down and went to sleep, woke up, ate, drank, and fell asleep again. It's biblical. It's the Sabbath. Some of you are doing it right now. God bless you. It's a day of rest, refreshment. All right, we got to keep going. Okay. So now, where did he go? I don't know if I have a pointer on this, but you can look at your map. If you take your Bible and shake out everything you've been saving for the last 6 months in the back, there are some really neat things in the back of most Bibles called maps. There are some really neat maps. And it'll show you where Mount Carmel was, then where Beersheba is. And he's going to go from all the way at the top of this. And he's going to come all the way down to the place where Moses got the Ten Commandments. It's a long journey. I forget the miles now. I looked it up. But it's a 40-day journey, about 20 miles a day, through the desert. The desert that the nation of Israel wandered in for 40 years. When I was there, I took some pictures. Here we go. This is desert. You wonder why they murmured and complained? How miraculous to go out and get manna every day? How miraculous that water would come in the desert for 6 hours on a bus? This is all we ever saw. It's that kind of desert, to get to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the place of the Ten Commandments. Elijah left where God was doing some good stuff, and he went back to where God used to work. One of the dangers of the church is always dwelling in the past. Praise God, honor your past, but don't stay there. God's doing some new stuff, and he's doing some stuff today. We need to celebrate that. And what I find, again, the scripture, I think there's so much humor in scripture, because after 40 days, look in verse 9, there he reached Mount Horeb, went into the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, what are you doing here? He walked 40 days through the desert. And as soon as he gets there, God says, what are you doing here? Shouldn't you be at Mount Carmel where I just made fire come down, where it just rained? Shouldn't you be up doing what I called you to do and being a prophet? Why are you running? And then I love this. God's going to enlarge his faith. And he's going to do it. Let me see. Am I losing my batteries here? Object lesson. What was the best Western ever made? My dad, John Wayne. My dad was a John Wayne man. I grew up with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Clint Eastwood. But to me, the best Western ever made was this one. The Apple Dumpling Gang rides again. I got to meet Tim Conway and I work with Don Knotts' daughter, Karen Knotts, as a comedian out of Nashville now. Wonderful stuff. But they're in this movie. If you remember the movie, there's Black Bart. Remember Black Bart? Jack Elam? One eye over here, one eye over here. He never knew what he was doing. He's guarding the gold. And Tim Conway and Tim John, they come in and they're nervous and they're shaking. And they say, we come to arrest you and we're going to get that gold. And Jack Elam never says a word. He takes his cigar, takes a match, lights it off his cheek, starts blowing smoke into their face. And they've got their guns and they're nervous and they're shaking. He walks over to the fire where they're making horseshoes and he grabs a big piece of iron and bends it around his neck. Is he saying anything? Not verbally, but what is he saying? You want to get the gold? You got to get through me. And you two wimpy, shaky sheriffs are nothing compared to me. God's going to do the same thing for Elijah. He ran 40 days to get to this mountain. And what does God do? Let's read. Let's read what he says. Elijah responded in verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down altars, put prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Earth, wind, and fire. It was the beginning of rock and roll. Earth, wind, okay, young people don't get that. Okay. What is God saying? You see this mountain you think is going to protect you? Watch what I can do to this mountain. He shakes it. blows, hurricane, four, cat five winds, rocks are splintering, things are flying down, fire blazes all around. What is God saying to Elijah? You're afraid of Jezebel? You're afraid of Jezebel? How big is your God? How great is your God? We sing, "How great thou art." We get into a problem. We say, "Where art thou, God? Where art thou, God?" He's bigger than your problem. He controls everything. And if you learn that, you'll have more faith and less fear and more joy and happiness. It's a great truth. So he gets this settled. You have to have this settled in your heart. There's a great book called Your God is Too Small that's all about the attributes of God. Study the attributes of God, because he's really, our God is an awesome God. But what happens next, I think, is funny again. He asked God, God asked Elijah again in verse 13, so what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. And Elijah gives the same answer. You can't tell from the written page what it sounded like, but I don't think it was as convincing. I've torn down altars, I've done everything right, I've done this and that, and now they want to kill me. In the midst of this, God's going to ask him a job. Look in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, what's the next two words? What's the next two words? Go back. Go back. He just walked 40 days through the desert. He gets one lesson and God says, go back. But is that not the secret to revival, personal and national? Go back to where you got off course. Go back to where you left. Go back to where fear took over. Go back to where your faith failed. Go back to where you were hurt. And you got to deal with it in light of what you just learned about me. You go back and face your problem. Go back. The way you came, it says in the next verse. Because when the Magi were warned by the angel that Herod was going to kill them, it says they went back by a different route. Because Herod was coming this way, so they went that way. But now God says, Elijah, you came down, you go back the way you came. You go right back to where you got off track. And that's a great lesson. That's a great lesson. So there's a revival lesson there. But we need to, our God is bigger. Here we go. We're wrapping up here. And he's going to give him a job. He's going to give him a job. Because the happiest, most joyful people are those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. So he's got to go back to where he was, and he's got to do what he's been called to do, which is to be a prophet. So what is the job? What is the job that he gives them to do? Look in verse 15. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu, the son of Nishmi, king over Israel. Wow. That doesn't sound all that exciting, but could there be any better news for Elijah? Who is he running from? Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen. If you're going to go back and anoint a new king, what does that mean? What does that mean for the old king and queen? Ding dong, the witch is dead, right? I got a picture. Oh, look. Who let the dogs out? Who? It's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. How did Jezebel die? She was thrown out of a tower and the dogs licked her blood. This is biblical stuff, folks. The very thing that Elijah was afraid of, God had under control. You go back and anoint a new king and queen. Oh, that was good news. The very thing I was afraid of is now God's going to take care of it. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, I got one more job for you, Elijah. Oh, sure, God, anything. Now that I know you got this and you're a big, powerful God, what else do you want me to do? Well, let me see. When you get back, anoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. What, Lord? The king and queen I get, but Lord, I'm your prophet. I'm the only one you got. He said that 8 times in this picture. If you go through and circle, I alone, I alone, I alone, I alone. Was he ever alone? He was never alone. First, God was with him, and there's a lot of other prophets. God's going to have to erase the lies. Okay, here we go. Who let the dogs out? Okay, you got that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Erase the lies. Most times we get in trouble because we don't know God's word. And we get in trouble and we believe the lies of the enemy. You're no good. You can't be forgiven. God could never use you. You'll never amount to anything. That's a big part of what my book's about, because I was told that my whole life. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you? Why can't you? Why can't you? Crazy stuff. Erase the lies. So what's the last thing God does to restore his joy? He says in verse 18, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You think you're all alone? I've got 7,000 more people just like you. It still amazes me that God doesn't ask me for advice. Do you have the same problem? God does not consult me. He does stuff without asking my opinion. I think I've got the whole world figured out, and God's, I'm doing stuff you don't even know about. There's things you don't even know about yourself or your future. And how many, when we get to heaven, I wonder how many angels have bent wings because of me and the stupid stuff I've done. But God is erasing the lies. And some of you are believing lies today, and that's why you're discouraged and you're depressed. Because you don't know God's called you to be a queen. You're a daughter of the King. You are the Most High God. You are more than an overcomer. You are accepted in the Beloved. My wife and I read out loud every day for a year a list that's in the back of my books, A to Z. I made up the list myself just looking online. Who does God say that we are? Letter A, we are accepted in the Beloved. B, we are bought with a price. We are the Beloved of God. We are the Bride of Christ. C, we are called to a higher calling. We are crucified with Christ. There's more. D, I'm delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. E, I forget, what's E? I say every day for a year. Give me an E. Now I got to look at my book. I got to look at my notes. Now for you, I'll do it later. But F, I'm forgiven, right? G, I mean, just stop me. I'm not under condemnation. There's a whole bunch. My ADD's kicking in because I know I got 2 minutes left. Okay, we're good. Erase the lies. So here you go. You want happiness? You want more joy? I love old hymns. I love new music. I love when you can do both. But I grew up with the hymns, you know, count your many blessings. You know that, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. You have to sing it low. In our church, all the old ladies had lower voices than me. Count. We changed the words. I don't know if that's biblical, but we changed the words to ton by ton. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. But some people don't know those hymns. So I have to refer to movies because the same truth was in White Christmas. We watch it every year with all of our kids. There's a scene, Bing Crosby's at the piano in the lodge. Rosemary Clooney, remember her when she was still looking good? She can't sleep. She walks in the lodge, there's Bing at the piano. Boop, 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 boop. He's got his little pipe going. What's wrong? Oh, I got a lot on my mind. And he starts singing. When you're having trouble and you can't sleep, try counting your blessings instead of sheep. When your bankroll is getting small, think to when you had none at all, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessing. Man, we have to go back, keep a journal, share things, the power of testimony. Look what God has done. And well, you keep reminding yourself what God has done and what God is doing. It's powerful. This is dying. I'm happy. That's my grandson, Timothy Franklin Pierce III. We call him TP3. I just love that picture. And he is. He's a happy kid. He's 10 years old now, but I love that picture. So the happy, those who are where God wants to be, doing what God's called them, those who know how great their God is, man, you will have more joy. Man, oh, that's it. So that's the message. That's it. So how do we close? I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. The greatest truth for me is that God loves me. Yeah, for Timothy to know, he's got a good dad, but he's got an even better granddad. And I love that new song. He's a good father. It's who he is. And you're loved by God. It's who you are. We've got to get those truths so much in our mind that we will not get under this cloud of depression or discouragement, that we can see our God always as bigger than our problem. We can look back and see that God has a plan. He warns us. He sends prophets. He can meet our needs in the toughest time. One of the neatest things when God found Elijah hiding under the tree in the wilderness, outside the city, away from the town, away from his servant, all that stuff. Remember when God found him? I forgot this one, but I think it's amazing. What did God not do when he found Elijah? Because if this was replayed and my dad was God, he would have pulled him by the feet out of the bush, smacked him on the back of the head and said, you call yourself a prophet? What are you doing hiding? What kind of prophet are you? There's never a word of condemnation from the angel or God to Elijah in the midst of him running for his life and wanting to die. Instead, God met his greatest need. At the time, it was for sleep and food. And then he started to correct the lies. Remind God of his bigness. Remind him of his calling. Send him back to use his gifts. Erase the lies. There is a lot going on there, and God has to do that for each of us. I get to preach this message fairly often because I need to hear it all the time. Because I can go home and something will happen, or someone said I didn't like your show, or someone will cancel a booking, and I'll be like, oh, well, God, where are you? Wait, what did God do the last 40 years? What did he do last night? Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget how great God is. So, Lord, today, with the funny stories and weird object lessons, I pray for ministry. I pray that you would shatter the lies, you would break strongholds, that you would drive away clouds of depression and darkness, you would set people free this morning through your word and using Elijah, that your word said is a man just like us. Lord, we laugh at how stupid he was at times, and yet we do the same things. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your presence. We act like you're not there. We forget all that you've done. Forgive us, Lord. May these silly stories be combined with your word to raise up an army and prepare a bride that's worth coming back for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.